good to see everyone out this evening. We had a visitor this morning from Indiana. We have visitors this evening. We appreciate you coming. We know you went to some effort and came some distance to be here, and we pray that God will bless you for being here this evening. I'm a little bit time challenged last night since the clock back there isn't working. I'm reminded of two stories. One, a preacher got up and he just preached and preached and preached, and he thought he was doing so good and he kept on preaching. And after it was over, he asked somebody from the audience, he said, so what do you think my best point was? And he said, when you said in conclusion and you said something and then sat down. And then I'm reminded of a college professor, and he had this assignment, and he told his class to write, if you had only 1 hour to live before you died, where would you like to spend that hour and why? And one of the students said, I'd like to be in this class because an hour here seems like an eternity. So hopefully it won't seem like an eternity tonight. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I want us to look at Acts chapter 2. This is one of the keys to understand the Bible. So what is the Bible all about? The Bible is the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring glory to God. We're going to see that is a pivotal part of what the Bible is, and Acts chapter 2 is going to help us answer some questions. This is an important discussion. It deals with eternal souls. It deals with life and death. It deals with heaven and hell. A couple weeks ago when I did some proofs to show the existence of God, one of the big proofs is prophecy. To have divine prophecy, you have to have a divine author that gives that. There's more prophecy fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 than in most of the other books or chapters in God's record. And it lists four great fundamentals that we want to look at this evening. We want to look at the establishment of the church, the descent of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that came with the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the reign of Christ on David's spiritual throne, the only throne that Christ will occupy, and number four, the first complete divine answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? When we think of Acts chapter 2, sometimes we hear it described as the hub of the Bible, because there are so many passages in the Old Testament that they all come together in Acts 2. Daniel 2, 31-35, Psalm 2, 1-12, Isaiah 2, 1-4, Joel 2, 28-32, and Colossians 1, 13 talks about us being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So in talking about the establishment of the church, when we look in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So back in the book of Daniel, we have prophesied of this kingdom that's coming. And there is a dream in Daniel of the statue made up of different kingdoms at different times. But all of those were going to be done away with. And if you think of Psalm 2, and you read that, and as I've mentioned before, talking about those kingdoms, the movie that comes to mind is Gone with the Wind. All of those kingdoms are going to be gone. They aren't going to last. But Daniel 2 says, there's this kingdom shall consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When we come to Mark chapter 9, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So when did the kingdom come, this everlasting kingdom? It came during the generation of those that he was speaking to. There are people today that are looking for the kingdom to come any day. They're saying, look at the times. Christ is going to return. Bible doesn't teach that. They're looking for Christ to come back and set up a kingdom here on the earth. Christ already set up his kingdom. It was set up during this generation. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, and this is as we were talking about in class with Peter, when different people were talking about who Christ was, and Christ asked Peter, well, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that rock being the confession that he made, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. I'll build my church. And as we've seen in our Sunday morning class about the work of the church and the church, that church is the ecclesia. It's the called out group from the home to some public assembly. He's going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So we see the church and the kingdom used interchangeably. A lot of the parables about, behold, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And he's talking about the church. The church and the kingdom are the same. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Some translations is already loosed in heaven. Being the apostles were not going to come up with anything on their own. As the Holy Spirit directed them, it was going to be binding. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, we have Jerusalem and Zion being the same place. And Isaiah is prophesying out of this mountain, the house of God of Jacob. This is where this new law is going to go out. Notice, again, the church and the kingdom are the same thing. They're the same thing. So a lot of people miss this, but it's real easy to understand. When the church was established, the kingdom was established. If we can establish when one was established, we can understand when both were established. And again, Mark 9:1 says it's going to come during the time of some that were standing there. They would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. We see that from Isaiah, it was going to come from Jerusalem. We see from Daniel, it was going to be in the days of these kings in the order. And in Joel 2:16-17, it says, it talks about pouring out the Spirit in the last days. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We'll see in Acts here. And to back up, in Acts 2, when we look at Acts 2, and the things that are transpiring in Acts 2 take place on the day of Pentecost. And to back up to Acts 1, Jesus tells his apostles, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the church, the kingdom, is going to be built in Jerusalem. It's going to be established there. And then we have an outline of the rest of Acts, the book of Acts, in verse 8. The gospel is going to go from Jerusalem, spread out to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when we read in Colossians, we see that the gospel has gone out to the whole world at that time, when Paul wrote to the Colossians. And again, it's interesting, you hear people trying to make the Bible fit their beliefs, their premillennial beliefs, and you'll hear some of them say, see, we're living in the times, we have the internet now, the gospel can go out to the whole world. Friends, they're a couple thousand years late because it went out. It went out to the whole world. And again, why were they in Jerusalem? Well, they were there for the feast, and there were Jews from every nation under heaven. It mentions 17 different nations. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And some translations may say unlearned or something like that. They did not think that these men were capable of doing what was happening. But this language was understandable. They were filled with the Spirit, and what they were speaking was understandable. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And then it goes on and mentions 17 different nations. So they were all amazed and perplexed. And what could this mean? And here we get two reactions that we still get today in talking to people. They were amazed and perplexed. And then what's the other reaction? Others mocked and said, they're full of new wine. So we have all of these Jews coming to Jerusalem. It's Pentecost. And again, these Jews were spread all over from when they came out of captivity. All did not return back to Jerusalem. As they would try to settle down, sometimes they were driven to other places. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. In Acts 2, 5 through 12, men came from every nation under heaven to Jerusalem. Acts 8, they were all scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles. In Colossians 1, 23, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. It was real simple. You had people from all the nations come to Jerusalem. They got the message. When they left and went back and were dispersed again back to where they came from, the gospel went into all the world. So in the book of Acts, again, or in chapter 2, we have these four simple points: the establishment of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the reign of Christ on David's throne, and what must I do to be saved? Now, it's interesting. When we look at the verses that we have read already, we notice the place. Where is the place that the church is going to be established? In Jerusalem. Think about that. We have the place. The place is going to be Jerusalem. Well, if something is specified, doesn't that exclude everything else? Yeah, we understand that. So What if the church that you're a member of was started in Rome? Was it started in the right place? Wasn't started in the right place, so it can't be the right church that Jesus said he was going to build. Which one was built in Rome? Well, the Catholic Church was. What if your church was built in Germany? That's where it started from. Is that the right church? Is that the church that Christ built? No, that's where the Lutheran Church was started. You can go right on down the list. England, that's where the Methodist Church was started. In America, you have so many, the Latter-day Saints, the Adventists, the Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all start at the wrong place. When you go back to Acts 2, we learn where they were to begin, where the law was to go forth. When was the church established? When was the kingdom going to come? It was going to come with power. So if we can establish when the power came, we can establish when the kingdom came. When did the power come? We just read in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, when they were filled. I'll go back to the beginning. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is when the power came. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the power. This power was the Holy Spirit. These tongues were languages. They were languages, discernible languages that these 17 nations could understand. So this we know when it came. If you look at any of the other churches, did any on this track, the one true church, how many of these churches came when the power came? There's only one. Only one came when the power came in Acts 2, the one that Jesus said, I will build. And as I like to point out too, and we'll get to with David on here, but a lot of these places, you can travel around and find where their grave is. And you know what's in their grave? Their dead body. Grave couldn't hold Jesus. It couldn't hold him. He arose from the dead. And his resurrection gives us hope that we are going to rise, that we can live with him and we can live for all eternity. So this coming of the Holy Spirit, again, it was languages, and there is emphasis put on the fact that these were definite languages in verse 6. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And these were Galileans that were speaking this. But Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, declares that the gospel was sent down by the Holy Spirit, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. So the Holy Spirit, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom came with power. The Holy Spirit came, gave them these languages to preach the gospel. And what I just read from 1 Peter, Peter is qualified to say that it came from the Holy Spirit because he's the one that we have recorded in Acts 2 that preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when they're asking him about the kingdom, it was really close. It was really close. He said, you're going to know when the kingdom comes because you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be witnesses. Well, what about the reign of Christ on David's spiritual throne? Look in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, by which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Several interesting things here. David is used as a source of evidence, prophesying about the coming of Christ. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you both now and see. And we see, too, this coming of the Spirit. It wasn't something that they just had this feeling about. It wasn't something mystical. It was something that they could see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. And it's interesting, too, that when these things happened, and he says that we are witnesses of this day in this this sermon, and we aren't going to get into detail in it, but it's a very simple sermon that Peter preached. 3 points. Jesus is the Messiah. Number 2, you killed him. Number 3, God raised him up. Real simple sermon. He wasn't stolen. God raised him up. What's the evidence? David prophesied about this. David is a respected prophet and king. He says, we are witnesses. It happened right here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, you both see and hear. God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And one of the things I find interesting when he talks about being witnesses, and not only to the resurrection of Christ, but something I just find interesting reading this account in Matthew 27, when he was on the cross in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So when Christ died on the cross, the graves were open. But then notice verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, so the graves were open when Christ was on the cross, then 3 days later they came out, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. How are you going to argue with something like that? How are you going to argue? And he says, we are witnesses. Well, when they realize this, and it just makes so much sense, what's the next logical thing that they are going to do? Now, in verse 37, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We see where everything comes together in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the church, the kingdom, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what we must do to be saved, and why did they ask in why did they ask men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood that they had crucified the Son of God. They understood that. He was the Messiah that they were waiting for. They were waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, to come and set up his kingdom. He set it up. It was set up on that day that they asked this question. That was the beginning of the church. But they didn't recognize him as king. They didn't submit to him as king. And if you don't recognize and submit to him as king, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you reject Christ, you have no hope. There is no other answer for you. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name, the authority. We can't be saved by any other authority except by Christ. Christ had to shed his blood. We know in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's what God revealed. What's the atonement for our sins? It's blood. And in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Every covenant was inaugurated, was ratified with blood. When Jesus shed his blood, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the same phrase we have right here in verse 38. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's where we come into contact with that blood. We must be baptized. In Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And one final point, one last point, then it'll be the most important point. John 3:5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. So this kingdom that they were looking for, how are they going to get into this kingdom? They've got to be born again. How are they born again? Through water, through baptism. That's how we get into it today. And when you go through the book of Acts, and you look at all of the conversions that took place in Acts, not every step is recorded in every example, but one thing you'll see is recorded in everyone is baptism. Without being born again, you cannot be saved. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that wants to be in the kingdom, but you haven't had your sins forgiven, that's one of the steps you have to take. You have to repent of your sins, make up in your mind that you're going to put off, you're going to crucify that old man. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're buried in the waters, you're born again, you're baptized. And you think about being saved, and the Bible uses the two most traumatic events in life to illustrate that. Birth and death. You think about when a baby's born, you think about when an aged or not necessarily an aged person dies. Those are traumatic events. That's what the Bible uses for word pictures. Our old man has to die. Then we're born again, a new creature to start living a new life. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.